You're going to open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's where we're going to be today, 2 Timothy chapter 3. And before I really get started, most of you realize immediately that I am not Pastor Brandon. Congratulations, you have excellent skills of observation. I am Pastor Stewart. I pastor the Opelousas location of Christ Church. And for just a moment, I want you to think about that. I want you to realize that you are a part of something considerably bigger than just this room on Sunday mornings. Ponder and reflect upon the work that God is doing in our church. It is awesome to see the stories, to see the changes. There's going to be a newsletter that comes out in January that you all will be receiving. And you'll get to see a couple of those stories. And they are awesome, awesome things. The way that Abbeville came about, the way that Opelousas came about, God dropped it in our laps, okay? Can you just know that? Because He did. So I want you to realize it's not just this room on Sundays. Christ Church is across Acadiana. And that is a marvelous thing because it's what God is doing. Amen? It is not what man is doing. We could not pull this off. We're not that savvy. Okay, we're just not. And the other thing that I want you to notice about today is that we are preaching at all locations. Most of the time, the way that it works, at each location, we preach the same sermon, generally. Okay, we'll get together, we'll study throughout the week, and by a certain time of the week, we have our rough outlines, and we kind of lay it out based on our specific congregations, what their needs are, things like that. But we preach essentially the same sermon on a given Sunday. But that's not the case this week. This week, all three pastors are going to be preaching different sermons, some using the same text, some making the same applications, but different points. And that is because we're talking about the Word today. And we can't do that in just one sermon. It can't be done. It can't be done. And the reason that we're talking about the Word is because we're preparing for our sermon series that starts next week, which is going to be called First Things. It's the crucial tenets of the Christian faith. That's what we're going to be talking about from here on. And before we can really get into that, before we can get into the things that every Christian needs to know, every Christian should know, before we can get there, we have to talk about where we get it from. Amen? So we're going to be talking about the Bible. And so what I would encourage you to do is, knowing that at each location, a different sermon is being preached. Later on this week, all those sermons will be online. Okay? And I would greatly encourage you to go and listen to all of them. Listen to all of them, because you're going to be getting different things from each one. And we want you as pastors to be adequately ready and prepared for the next sermon series that comes. So do that. Accept that challenge. Don't just think about it. Oh, that's a good idea. Maybe I'll do that later. No, really do it. Look those sermons up. You can find them on the website. You can find them on Facebook. You can find them all over the place. Find those. Find those. And do them. But let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be here at this location. We're going to be in 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. Let's read that together. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, just so you know. Starting in verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, with the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And we're going to talk about that later. Verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Where we're focusing in today is that word, that fifth word that's in verse 14. But as for you, continue. And as I was studying, as I was preparing for this, that word, I could not get past it. Continue. Continue. Labor on. And not just continue in what you've learned, but continue in what you've learned that you would be made complete. And Paul goes on to establish, because Scripture is sufficient, because it is enough, and it is everything that we need. So we're going to do this today with 3 points. If you're a note taker, I have 3 points for you here. The first one is, what does it mean to continue? That's going to be the first thing that we're dealing with. We're going to be saying, what exactly is Paul trying to communicate here by this word continue? The next thing that we're going to deal with is what Paul talks about next, really, which is the opposite of continuing. Paul says, here's what continuing is not. Here's what it means to not continue. What happens if you don't continue? Here it is. And then the third point that we're going to be dealing with is, why should we continue? Okay, so those 3 points, that's what we're going to do. What does it mean to continue? What is the opposite of continuing? And why should we continue? That's where we're going. You ready? That was not good enough. You ready? There you go. Now we're together. Okay, good. Paul says, but as for you, continue. Paul is imploring Timothy. He says, don't quit. Don't give in. Because we can understand that there. He's saying, don't fall to the right or to the left. Don't go away. He says, continue. And by that inference, we can understand that the possibility of giving up is there. Can you just stew on that for a moment? The possibility of quitting is there. Because if it wasn't, why would Paul say, continue? Now, we stand upon great tenets of the Christian faith. And one of the things that's running through most of your heads right now, I can guarantee it, is perseverance of the saints. Yes. That is true. Absolutely. But will you be tempted to fall away? You absolutely will. And you know it. You know that you've been in those decisions. Those decisions where you can choose Jesus or choose something else. You've been tempted. You know that you've been tempted to go away. You know that you've been tempted to fall to the right or the left. So how do we know? How do we know if we are saints? How do we know if we are truly saved? If you finish the race. If we finish the race. The gospel is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. You cannot simply say, well, I know this because somebody told me one time, so I'm good to go. No, it's much more than that. If you are not continually being changed by it, if you are not loving God more because of His grace, you should ask yourself the tough question, am I continuing? Do not stand upon the great tenets of the faith as an excuse, as a cop-out, as a deception to yourself. Do not let it happen. Paul says it can happen to you. Don't let it continue. So what does it mean? We understand the need. We understand that there's urgency here. But what does it mean? What does it mean to continue? It means to hold on. It means to press in. It means to continue down a path. But see, it's an interesting statement the way that Paul uses it. Look at verse 14. He says, continue in what you have learned. Generally, when we think about continuing in something, when we think about a continuation of a process, we think about a progressive change, right? We think about moving from one place to another place. We think about the ideas of new concepts, new content, new ways of thinking. That's the way that we, a lot of times, think about the idea of continuing. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, continue in what you've learned and firmly believed. Meaning this, the information does not change. The knowledge does not change. The concepts do not change. But the degree that you understand, accept, and apply it does. Do you see that? The content does not change. The book does not change. What it says does not change. The way that it's communicated to us does not change. But whether or not you understand it, whether or not you apply it, whether or not you accept it, that's what changes. And you all have experienced this firsthand as you've read the Bible. You know this. If you have read the Bible on your own or with other people or maybe in a Bible study, you'll get to a certain passage and you'll say, I never saw this before. Right? Who's done this? You know it's happened to you. Absolutely. I never saw this before. I didn't know that this said this. And then you have that moment. You have that moment. It's called significance. You have that moment where now that you understand it, you can say yes or no to it. You can accept it or reject it. Right? You do. You have that moment where you can say yes or no to your new understanding. And after you say yes, which I pray that you do, I pray that I do, after you say yes to it, you apply it. It changes you. It filters down through your life into everything. It changes every little aspect of what you do. Paul is saying here, when we look at our Bibles, whether it's on the internet or whether it's on our phones or whether it's paperback, whatever you got, when you look at your Bible, Paul is saying you have everything you need right here. That is an amazing statement. That is a wonderful statement for us to hear. You have everything you need in this book. It is sufficient. The information is there. There is no new content that you need to find. You've got it all in the book. And he says, now continue in it, grow in it, study it, love it, enjoy it, trust it. Feed upon it. It is your life. It is your life. So the question that we have to ask is, how do we do it? How do we continue? We know that Paul says continue. We know what continue is. We know partly what the danger is of not continuing, right? So how do we continue? How do we make sure that we do it? Well, I have some practical tips for you. And if you have those connect cards and you flip them over on the back, I'm going to be talking about some of those. And so you can just go down the list and check them off and commit to all of them right now if you want to. You don't really have to do that. And the way that we package these things, or the way that I package these things, is kind of like New Year's resolutions. That's what we're going to talk about. It's about to be New Year's. You know, we're a few days away from that. A lot of people make resolutions whenever the idea of New Year's is approaching. Now, I would advise you to not make this commitment the same way that a lot of people make the I'm going to go to the gym now commitment, right? Because we all know that those never work. That's why when you go to the gym, you have to sign up for a whole year. You can't just sign up for a month. They're like, no, we've been burned too many times with this. This doesn't fly anymore. And you know that it's true. Don't think about them that way. Don't let it be a light commitment. Let it be a real resolution. Be resolved to do it. The first one is really simple. It's attendance. If you're a part of a church, you should come. You should be there. You should be involved in what they do. Because if you don't come, how can you hear? And if you don't hear, how can you continue? The Bible teaches us that one of the greatest ways that the Word is taught is through Holy Spirit-inspired and empowered preaching. Paul did it. Stephen did it. Timothy did it. Jesus did it. It's in the book. And if you do not come to hear it, you will not be changed by it. Now, some of you are saying, well, I'll just listen to it online. That's good enough, right? There's something different, and I think that you'll agree. I hope that you will. There's something different about being with a body of believers hearing the word preached. There's a change there. There's a change there. Make it a priority. Now, don't use Sunday as a traveling day for your vacations, in other words. Don't let trips to the camp outweigh your Sunday church goings. Make it a priority. Resolve to do it. Do you know what resolve means? We've used that word resolution so much that we've dumbed the definition of it down. No, resolve means to decide firmly on a course of action. So in 2015, decide firmly to make attendance a priority. Don't let it fall away. Don't let it go away. Get accountability if you need it. Call up somebody and say, if I'm not at church at Sunday, you can come get me.
and we'll be friends whenever it's over.
Make those commitments. Make those arrangements. That is part of deciding something firmly. Get people to help you follow through with those things. Resolve. Decide firmly to attend faithfully in 2015. That's the first one. The second one is really simple. Read your Bible. I know we're getting really deep today. We're really plumbing the depths here. But sincerely, how are we doing? How are we doing when we ask those questions? For some of us, this is a gut check when we ask the basic, simple tenets of the faith. If we do not read the word given, how can we say that we are continuing? We can't, because we're not. We can't let that happen to us. If we don't know what it says, we can't know what to do, where to go, what to say. We can't do any of those things. We don't know our need if we don't read the book. We don't know our broken, messed up condition unless we can judge it against the holiness of God. And we cannot celebrate His goodness in the coming of Jesus unless we read about it. Amen? We have to read. So ask yourselves a question. When was the last time you sat and read the Scriptures? When was the last time that you did it? For some of us, you're sitting here and you say, I did it this morning, preacher. Kudos. Don't let that become self-righteousness for you. But for some of us who sit here and genuinely ask ourselves this question, do not neglect this. For some of us who sit here and genuinely ask this question, we don't know when the last time was. We can't remember. And that scary moment, that scary question comes into our mind. Am I continuing? Am I staying in the faith? Ask yourself that question. Ask it honestly. And don't let it fall away. Do you have a plan? Do you have a plan to read the Bible? Plans are good things. And a lot of our personalities, if we're just honest, we do not fit with plans. Okay? My wife is a planner. Praise God for that. Because I am not. I am not. And if it was not for her, we would probably never go to anything. But it works out well because she organizes a lot of stuff for us. Do you have a plan? Plans help. Plans help. Make a plan. Maybe you're the type of personality that's like me and you need somebody to hand you a plan. Okay, great. Flip over your Connect card and check off the Bible reading thing because we have a church-approved plan for you. We've put one together. The pastors have got together. We've talked about it. We've tried to figure out which one we think would be good. We've got it. You want a reading plan? We will help you. It's got an app and everything. What? In this day and age, it's got an app and everything. You can get on there and actually see what other people are reading. I can see my friend Jeremy, and he'd be like, Jeremy, you're not really keeping up with it. And he can look at mine and say, neither are you. And we can say, okay, let's fix that. Right? It can happen. We need these systems. Don't just sit in anguish and condemnation, and do not just sit there and get angry. Don't let that happen either. But get a plan. Get accountability. Work towards it. Resolve. Decide firmly to read faithfully in 2015. What about reading with others? Have you done this? Have you read the Bible with other people? Get together and just open the book and start reading it with other people, maybe with Christians, maybe with non-believers. We just saw how the Bible, according to this passage, is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because if we believed that statement, our life would be hinged upon the Bible. It would be the center of everything that we did. It would be the apex of our lives. It would be the point from which we built everything else. If we believed that statement. And if that was the case, we could trust that just by reading the Scriptures in the company of others, we would be empowered to continue.
and they would be empowered to continue. And we could work at this together.
We could read with Christians and deepen our relationships, both with God and with others, with other people. We could read with non-believers with the hopes that they would be saved. Listen, there is a man who just met with a skeptic for 11 months. He met with him, and all they did was read the Bible. Probably talked about some questions that he had. Probably gave him some answers to some certain things that he needed more information about. They met for 11 months. And at the end of that 11 months, guess what happened? That skeptic got saved. Church, do we believe that the Bible is sufficient? Because if we did, we would operate that way. We would. Trust it. Believe it. Maybe you're somebody in this room right now, and I hope that there are some. Maybe you're in this room right now, and you are a skeptic. And everything that I say, you've got like this inner monologue that's running that's going, whatever. Yeah, maybe there's some of you in here that have that right now. Praise God, I am so stoked that you are here. And I want you to go home on Sunday and go get all your skeptic friends and bring them here so that you can all sit back there together and say, this guy, because I believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. And I know that between all your, every now and then, there's a question that comes up that gets you. And if you're honest with yourself, if you're honest with yourself and you ask yourself that question, you know, this makes me a little uncomfortable. Don't just be a skeptic for the sake of being skeptical. Be a skeptic, a true skeptic that seeks truth. And ask the hard questions. Talk about your doubts. Talk about the things that you find about Christianity that you just think, that can't be right. Ask the questions. Find somebody to read the book with. There are people in this room right now, I guarantee you, that will read the book with you. Let's do it right now. Who wants to read the Bible with a skeptic? Raise your hand. Go for it. Boom. There's people. You just saw them. Find one of them. Talk to them. Plumb the depths of Scripture. That was awesome. Good job. We all planted. I planted them before we started. Not really. Not really. Believer or not, resolve to read the book in 2015. Resolve to read the book with someone else in 2015. Do it. Don't just keep trying on your own. Go in with somebody else. Seek the truth sincerely. And maybe some of you just want to equip yourself. Maybe you want to learn how to study the Bible together. Maybe you want to get better at studying the Bible. Maybe you want to understand how to read it correctly. Maybe you want to learn how the Bible fits together. What's the big point? What's the big story of the Bible? How does it fit? Maybe you want to learn how to teach other people about Jesus. Maybe you want to develop some skills there. I've got great news. We have the Institute. And let me tell you, I'm going to put a plug for the Institute right here. I came to the Institute before I ever worked here, and I took a hermeneutics class at the Institute. Hermeneutics is how to read the Bible. I took a hermeneutics class at the Institute. I just took my hermeneutics class in seminary, and I am so glad that I took that one here first, because it made it so much simpler. These are good classes that your pastors are offering. Good classes, and not always done by the pastors, done by others, leaders as well. Resolve to equip yourself in 2015. Don't just think about it. Don't just take a swing at it. Resolve. Decide firmly. Sundays at 5. So that's what continuing is, and that's what some practical applications of continuing. That's some practical things that we should do as far as continuing goes. But what happens if we don't continue? What happens if we don't continue? We've already hinted at it. And if you go back to the beginning of this passage, go back to verse 14, and you look at the first word in that verse, you'll see a very important thing about that word. It is the word, but. And any time that you see that word, or therefore, or for or as well, you should know that you need to go back and figure out what Paul's talking about. Because Paul's making a comparison here. Paul is showing us distinct contrasts that he wants us to see. He's showing us in verses 12 through 13 what happens if we don't continue. So let's look at verses 12 through 13 together. It says, "Indeed, all who desire a godly life in Christ Jesus," that's those who continue, "will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Paul shows us that those who continue have hard times. And many of you know this already. Those who are Christians have hard times. And you've experienced this. Maybe you've been ostracized by your family members. Maybe there are certain people who just will not look at you the same anymore now that you are a Christian, now that you're about this Jesus cat. Maybe that's you. For other Christians in other parts of the world, it's considerably more violent than that. It's considerably worse. It's considerably harder. Your life on earth, and I need to say this, and you need to hear it, and I think that many of you already know this, but your life on earth does not get easier when you become a Christian. It does not. But your eternity gets better. And you know that because of your eternity, you can walk through this life with joy. You can walk through the hardships of this life with joy, with resolve to go through them, because you know eternally you're in a whole different category. But for those who don't continue, what does Paul call them? Look back in verses 12 through 13. What does he call them? He calls them evil people. He calls them imposters. He says that they are both deceivers and being deceived. Did you see that? They are liars, and they do not even realize their lie. That's what it is to be a person who does not continue. Now, this is not simply an unbeliever, okay? This is not simply something that somebody who is outside of the church who is not a believer. No, there's a distinction here. There's a distinction. Paul is saying that those who are among the church, that don't continue are fakes. And we need to take a moment and let the gravity of that statement hit us. If you have been a part of this church for very long, you know that you have seen people fall away to the degree where you say, "I thought I knew them." You know that this passage is true. And I pray, sincerely pray, that some of you who are sitting in this room right now are asking yourself with new eyes, you're asking yourself the question, am I sincere? Am I continuing? Am I moving forward? These people who do not continue are people who never knew the gospel, who never understood to the degree that God sacrificed himself for them. They never realized it. These are the people to whom Jesus will say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you." That should give us all the shakes. Are you continuing? Ask yourself the hard questions. And I know that this is a hard sermon. I ask myself the hard questions. I know that this is hard. But it's there. And we have to talk about it. So what we have here is an indication of one who is in the faith or out of it. We have a litmus test, so to speak. And there is a difference here. I need to point out that there is a difference between agreeing with the gospel and believing the gospel. Okay? We need to take a moment and say that for just a second. Because you can hear the gospel and say, "Yeah, okay, well, that sounds good. Okay." Or you can believe it. And by believing it, by trusting it, by knowing that it's true, it changes you. By knowing that Jesus Christ came and hung himself on a cross in your place, if you really believe that, it changes everything about you. Amen? Amen. It changes everything about you. So we have to ask, are you continuing? Are you clinging to the truths once revealed in Jesus? Or have you deviated? Come back. Are you reading? Are you attending? Are you growing? Or are you stagnant? Are you alone? Assess yourself. Ask the tough and honest question. Are you continuing? Are you pressing on? Or have you ceased? Do not deny yourself that. A lot of times when we approach a passage like this one that is familiar to us, a lot of times whenever we hear a sermon like this that is a little closer than we would like it to be, we have the urge to not listen. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let that be you here. So that's what happens if we don't continue. Now we ask the question, why? Why continue? And I got three little sub-points that we're going to go through and then we're going to close. Why continue? Because without it, you're incomplete. The passage says that the man of God may be made complete. And we can all just ask the question. And you all know, we're not whole. We're not complete. There are moments in our lives where we feel complete. That's true. Absolutely. And there are times in our lives where we feel incredibly incomplete, incredibly broken. There is an absence in your heart. There is a void. There is something missing. Throughout our lives here, we strive to finish the race. We absolutely do. And there will be times when we feel the smile of God upon us. And you know this is true. You know this is true. There are times when you feel the smile of God on you and you feel complete. You know, I'm doing just what I came here to do. I'm doing just what I was designed to do. And there are times when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death and you feel broken. You feel incomplete. You are not whole. And especially right now around the holiday season. You know that you can sit there and reflect back on these situations and say, I don't feel complete. But the good news is that in the end, our fulfillment, our completeness comes when Jesus returns. The kingdom is coming. Our King is coming back for his people. And it is a great and good thing. But for now, we see through a glass dimly. And each day, for those of us that continue, we are made more and more and more like him. We're made more and more complete. We're made more and more whole. Why? Because we have the Scriptures. Because we know the Gospel. So why continue? Because without it, you're incomplete. The next reason is because you need nothing else. Because you need nothing else. The Scriptures are sufficient. You do not need the Bible and the Book of Mormon. You do not need the Bible and the Watchtower newsletters. You do not need the Bible and self-help books. You just need the Scriptures. It is by the Scriptures that we are made complete. Why? Paul tells us in the passage, he says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? Because they are complete. They are sufficient. God made you, you rejected him, and he chased you down. That's the story of the Scriptures. And then he wrote a book to tell you about it, to make sure that you knew. He did not leave you to die. He did not leave you to your shame and your indignity. He came after you. He wrote a book to tell you how to come home. And it's right there in that passage. It happens in the teaching of the word, which I hope and pray that is happening now. And your heart is being changed. And in that teaching, you are reproved. You hear the word say, stop. Stop this thing that you are doing. I reprove you. And then you are corrected. You're going this way. Don't go that way. Go back this way. That's what the word does to us. And then we are trained. We are taught what to do, how to live, how to function, how to operate, how to glorify God. And it is wonderful. And the last reason, and probably the most important, we're going to close here. Why should we continue? Because Jesus continued for you. The passage said, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, with the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And by that understanding, if you are a Christian, if you are familiar with the Bible, you know that Jesus just didn't continue in the scriptures. You know that he finished them. He put the period on the book. He is the culminating point of the Bible. The gospel is the primary point of the book. What is the Bible about? Jesus. John 5:39 says, you search the scripture because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. You think you'll find life in the scriptures? Yes, you will, because they tell you about Jesus. That's why you'll find life. And in that wonderful, wonderful book, we can hear about a people who rejected the one who made them, who spat in his face, the one who loved them, the one who brought them into existence. They kicked him away. And we can read about a God who would not let them go. About a God who chased them down. A God who loved them so much with wild, abandoned love, that he himself came and took the consequences for their sins against him on the cross. That is what the book is about. And it is great and good news. And that is radical. Jesus continued for you. And he continued to the point where he hung on the cross and he said, it is finished. The point of the book has been made. The great purpose has been carried out. It is now our job to continue in that purpose. Will you heed Paul's words? Will you purpose? Will you resolve? Will you decide firmly to continue in 2015? Or maybe for some of us, we will begin for the first time. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. You are so good to us, and we are so undeserving of you and who you are. Great God of heaven, that you would not only come for us, but that you would send us a book to tell us of what you've done. To tell us of your power come from on high for the redemption of your people. We are unworthy of this. And yet you love us so that you came. Do not let this slip from our minds. Do not let us forget Father, empower us by your Holy Spirit to resolve to continue. Hold us in your hand. Lord, we love you. And we pray for your mercy here today. In Jesus' name, amen.